Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Lord willing, we'll finish that today and finish 2 Peter next week. We'll do chapter 3 in 2 weeks. Lord willing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And while you're turning there, let me just say, if you're wondering where we're going next, the next letter we're going to look at is the letter of 1 Timothy. So if you want to start studying and getting ready for that, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy next. In our discussion today, there's probably no subject that has caused as much discussion, arguments, controversy, as a discussion about how all this will end. Next to arguing between Reformed theology and Arminian theology is probably the end times. And people have opinions, and some of those opinions are very strong. The question we've been looking at on Sunday nights is the crucial question, are these the last days? And the answer would obviously be yes, these are the last days. The last days began with the ascension of Jesus and the institution of the church. We've been in the last days. But the question we're really looking to answer is, when is the last day? What about the last day? The last day of the last days. When is that going to happen? What does all that stuff in Revelation mean? Oh, my goodness. We're talking about dragons and gods with all these eyes and seven spirits. And what does all that mean? And are you post-trib or mid-trib or pre-trib? Are you pre-mill or a-mill or post-mill when it comes to the millennium? And so I would encourage you, when it comes to the study of Revelation, just go back to the sermons online and listen to that again. I hope it will bless you and encourage you. I don't think Revelation is a book to be avoided. It is God's word, so it's profitable for correction and reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness. So go and listen and study again and embrace the book of Revelation. I think it is a great letter to the church and a letter of encouragement. And unfortunately, it has been twisted and used as a book of confusion, and most people avoid it at all costs. And that's really a shame. Now, when it came to Peter, remember 1 Peter, the first letter, he was really dealing with persecution. In this second letter that he's written, he's dealing with false teachers and false prophets and those that have infiltrated the church. And some, as we will see, were making a mockery of the teachings that they were promoting, the fact that Jesus would return, that there would be a last day. And so there was a couple of arguments being made during this time, which is also being made today. Was Jesus going to come back? I mean, Pastor, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on earth, and here we are now, and you're still saying these are still the last days? Yeah, I am, because that's what God has said. Well, you think he's coming back, but if he would have came back, he'd have came back by now. The question they asked then is the same question people ask today. Where is the promise of his return? The other issue they were somewhat dealing with is that Jesus had already come back. And I don't know if you realize that, but there are those that teach this, I think wrongly, but even this day, some teach that Jesus had already returned, has already come back. Obviously, that presents a lot of biblical problems if this is the kingdom after the return of Christ. But some would argue that, well, his second coming was in terms of spiritual, and it's a spiritual kingdom, not a literal kingdom being set up, which, yes, it's a spiritual kingdom, but it also is a literal kingdom that will be for all eternity with the king who is ruling even now, whose throne will never end, whose rule will never end. But since Jesus had delayed his return, the church was being mocked. The saints then were being mocked and ridiculed and made fun of and derided, just like Christians are today. Some liberal scholars, even of our day, have promoted the idea to dangerously some of the same ideas that Jesus really isn't coming back again, literally, or the idea that, well, maybe he already came back in a spiritual sense. False prophets and false teachers had infiltrated the church and was causing a lot of confusion and, as you can probably understand, a lot of anxieties. Well, if Jesus already came back and we're still here, what's the problem? Because didn't he say he would take us to be with him? Did we miss it? Or if Jesus is never coming back, then what's the use? You know, and so there was a lot of issues with these false teachings, but I think it promotes the idea how important it is that we get our doctrines right. Don't just say, well, they've already argued about it, so let's just leave it alone. No, we, as God's people, should be seeking truth, always seeking truth. And it's important that we get this right for our sake, yes, but also for the sake of others. And so in our next section, Peter is going to address the false teaching concerning the last day in particular. And we will see some questions about the last day answered in these verses. Now, we could have spent much time in these verses than what we will. Some of these verses we could have taken only one at a time. But over 10 weeks or so, you probably would have forgot how we started and everything else. So we're going to take it as a whole, knowing that there's much more than what I will present today. And again, if you want to know more on end times or what Revelation has to say, go listen to the sermons online. But let's look at our passage today and see some questions about the last day answered. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. I expected that since they call scoffers, right? Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Remember, as we looked in chapter 2 there towards the end, we were dealing with those three examples that were given to show us what God would do to the ungodly. Since he did not spare the angels, but have kept them in chains of gloomy darkness until the judgment. Since he did not spare the ancient world, except Noah and seven others, but flooded the world, destroying all things. And since God turned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, except righteous Lot. Remember the question we asked and answered. What makes you think God will spare you if he didn't spare the angels, the ancient world, or Sodom and Gomorrah? For the day of judgment is coming. And it will be like in those days. Remember what Jesus said. It will be like in the days of Noah. He brings that up in the Gospels. We read that. And so this day is coming. And so the question that needs to be answered for you personally is, what makes you think God will spare you of this coming judgment? But notice what he says here in verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, Father, I trust you to take your word and grant eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at some questions answered about the last day. The first question that needs to be answered is, will there be a last day? Now, I know for most in the church, that probably goes, that's kind of a no-brainer. Of course there will be a last day. Any cursory reading of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, point to this teaching that this will all culminate on one particular day. There will be a last day. And here in our text, Peter mentions the fact that there will be those mocking them, asking the question, we read in verse 4, where is the promise of his return? Everything has been going on as it's been going on since the beginning. Nothing has changed. Nothing is new. You say he's promised his return. It's now been 40 years, 50 years since Jesus left this earth, and he still hasn't come back. I mean, he's had enough time now. And if you think they were asking that then, what about today, 2,000 years later? Man, enough time has passed. Where's the promise of his return? And so many doubt. Many would even say, Jesus ain't coming back. That's just a fairy tale false hope for you with your mental crutch and your shortcomings and your ignorance to claim something like that to give you hope in this world. He's not coming back again. But, oh, my friend, he is. Peter tells the church that they would do well to remember the teachings of the prophets and the commandments of Jesus through the apostles. And then in verse 7, he says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept. The only reason there's still an earth and they can pass all the green laws that they want to, there will always be an earth until this particular day. Now, the environment may not be the most pleasant environment to live in, but make no mistake about it. Man is not going to destroy this planet. God has said he will destroy it, but it's being kept until that day and stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is a day in which the world will be judged and everything will be put back into perfect order. This day's coming. This day will happen. Either that or God is a liar. Anybody wants to call God a liar? I know I don't. And God help you if you do. But he has said there will be a last day. The only reason why the earth still exists is because he's keeping it until that day. And on that day, all of creation will be judged. The writer of Hebrews declares it this way. Remember, he says, listen to the apostles, listen to the prophets and what Jesus commanded through the apostles. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And a question that needs to be answered, there's a new book out by R.C. Sproul, Saved from What? And that question needs to be answered because I don't think many people, not only outside the church, but even inside the church, know what they're being saved from. Why will followers of Jesus need to appear a second time to save us? Why will this happen? Well, look at the scriptures and see what it says about this day. The day of the Lord will not be a good day for many. And Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, speaking of the judgment of Israel, but also the judgment of all things at the end. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm desiring that day. But notice what it says here. There's a word of warning, a word of caution. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why? Because that same question needs to be answered. What makes you think God will spare you? Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. So you run away from a lion only to run into a grizzly bear. Not a better alternative, right? Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? How could this be? What are we saved from? The amazing thing If you were to study Scripture, you will see that we're saved by God, from God. Because there's a day coming when He will pour out His full wrath of judgment on all of creation. And Jesus came to save sinners from that day when God will judge humanity and condemn them to eternity in hell forever and ever. And there's not a one of us that deserves God overlooking our sins against Him. One sin is worthy of eternal damnation. Just one. Because this sin is committed against God who is eternal. It's not the crime committed. Some of us look at the crimes committed and think, well, that's not that bad. Why would I deserve that? It's not the crime committed. It's the crime against whom it is committed. And one is deserving of full eternity of God's punishment against wickedness and wrath. And what makes me think God would spare somebody like me? Since one? Man, John Bunyan said this, there's enough sin in one of his prayers to condemn the whole world. There was enough sin in this place right now to condemn all people for all times. We don't look in the mirror and see that. But that's the testimony of Scripture. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The best we have to offer God disgusts Him. So if God did not spare the angels, and God did not spare the ancient world, and God turned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, what makes us think He will spare us? Well, let me tell you who He spares. Those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the reason why He came. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And so Jesus came to this world for that purpose. He didn't come to this to be a good teacher and teach us morals or a better way to live. He came to deliver us from the coming wrath of God upon all creation when He judges the living and the dead. That's why He came, so that those that believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And so I want to ask you very seriously, have you trusted Jesus that what He did on the cross, He did for you to not just give you a good life or to give you purpose in this life, but to deliver you from the wrath of God? Because you see, He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He lived a perfect life of obedience, so that His perfect life of obedience would be transferred to our lives of disobedience. And all of our lives of disobedience was transferred to His life, and He was treated as a sinner, like He lived our lives and suffered the full wrath of God on the cross so that you and I would experience the full love of God and eternal fellowship and right relationship with Him forever and ever. Just as we read earlier, as the Father and Son are one, Jesus prayed what? That we and Him would be one. And this is for all who believe on Him. Yes, there will be a last day. Revelation 22:12, Jesus declared to John, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." I don't know about you, but if Jesus paid me back for what I've done, I'm in big trouble. But praise be to God, He will not, because He has adopted me into His family. Not based on my actions, but just like Noah, who was spared by grace, I will be spared because of God's grace. This should cause man to tremble with fear. Think about it. If every thought, word, and deed was held against you, that's what God will do. We will see here in a moment. He will open the books and judge man according to his works. This should cause everybody to have great anxieties. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Anybody here fulfill that commandment? Loving God with everything? And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Who does that? Matthew 24:48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. And that's the problem. Many people think, oh, he's not coming back. He hasn't come back for a long time. What makes you think he's going to come back in our day? You know, we think like, well, yeah, Jesus could come back today, but we live our lives as if today ain't the day he's coming back. But there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. When's the last time you woke up in the morning thinking, today could be the day I go to be with the Lord forever? Whether through death or through his second coming. We don't wake up that way, do we? We wake up about thinking about all that we have to do in a day. First Thessalonians 5:2 says this, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You're not even going to be thinking about it. It'll be unexpected. Jesus promised it this way in John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus taught that he would come back to judge the world. Jesus taught that he would come back for his people. The disciples and apostles believed in a last day return of Christ. The Bible has it recorded for us. To deny the last day is to reject the teachings of Jesus as recorded in Scripture, as well as God's Word recorded by the disciples. If there is no last day, then verses like the one I'm about to read have no meaning and gives us no hope. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? At the day of Jesus Christ. Will there be a last day? Absolutely. Peter answers that in our text. But number two, when will be the last day? That's what everybody really wants to know, right? I could really shorten this sermon up by just saying nobody knows. Let's go on to number three. But I won't do that just right. This is the question that many are curious about in the church, as well as not in the church. Many look for signs and clues as to when this might actually happen, already convinced that it will, absolutely. But verse 10 in 2 Peter 2 says, but the day of the Lord will come how? Like a thief. That's when it will come. Like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The day will happen, but it will happen unexpectedly. No one knows. I love it when somebody predicts a date. Jesus will come back on this date, and I'd say, you know what? He's not coming that day, because he says no one knows. So keep your predictions up. You keep predicting. I think sometimes the next prediction, he's going to come either a day earlier or a day later. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. No one knows. Then why talk about the last day? Should we forget about it? Absolutely not. He goes on to say in verse 44 of Matthew 24, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It will happen when you don't expect it to happen. The last day will happen, though, and it will happen at the appointed time by God. No one knows when that will be, but I'm here to tell you someone does. God does. He knows exactly when that will be. But the teaching of Scripture is that regardless of when it happens, you have to be ready for when it does happen. It's going to happen. The disciples missed this. They misunderstood a lot of things. And they go to Jesus in Acts chapter 1. You would think after he rose from the dead, they would figure it all out. But they constantly missed it. Is it any wonder why we keep missing it too today? But in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So when they had come together, they asked him. They asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I wonder. I always wonder what tone Jesus used in his answers and his replies. I've already gone to the cross. I died. I've come back to life. And you still don't get it. Listen to the response. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Listen to this. That the Father has fixed by his own authority. When will there be a last day? At God's appointed, fixed time. God has fixed the time. Just like he fixed the time for the first appearing of Jesus. And he came at a fixed time. He will come again at the fixed time. Galatians 4:4-5 speaks of that first coming. But when the fullness of time had come, at the right time, at the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time comes again for the return of Jesus, the last day will take place. Acts 17:31 speaks of it. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's saying, you can believe it. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. I proved this by raising Jesus from the dead the first time. You can believe it. The day of judgment is coming. I will send him again. When? At the fixed time. The reality is, quit trying to figure out the date and just be ready for when it happens. When will the last day be? At God's appointed time. Number three, then why the delay for the last day? I mean, some 30, 40 years after Jesus resurrected and ascended to the Father, the people of God, the Christians, the followers of Jesus are being mocked. It's already been 40 years. Where's the promise of his return? But now, here we are today, roughly 2,000 years later. That's a long time. It's been a while. As they say, the younger generation, it's been a minute. It's been quite a few minutes. It's been a while. And Peter really tries to answer this question. In our text, look again at verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now understand what he is not saying. He is not giving us a formula to try to figure out when the last day is. There's been those that have tried to figure that out. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. There's been six days of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. It was 2,000 years from here to this date. There was 2,000 years from this date to Christ. And then there's 2,000 years from Christ till now. So it's got to be any time now. It's 6,000 years, and now we're ready for that 7,000 millennial reign of Christ where we enter into our rest. It's got to be now. That's not what this is saying. That presents a whole lot of hermeneutical problems in understanding other passages of Scripture, if that's what he's talking about here. People were asking if he was even going to come back. And if he was, man, it's been a while. And so what Peter is answering here in verse 8 is just that with God, the lapse in time really isn't that long. He's not confined to time like you and I here. He's not saying, you know, a day is literally 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years is a day, or to make this a formula. If that would be the case, then the 1,000-year millennium reign of Christ would be one day and not 1,000 years. Or worse, we're to honor the Lord and keep the Sabbath for 1,000 years. If one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. See, it presents a whole lot of problems. So what is he saying here? He's saying God is not confined to time. One commentator said this, time is a condition of man's thoughts and actions. We're confined to time. When we will wake up, when we will go to bed, when we will do this, when we will do that. We make appointments and keep or break those appointments. But we're We're conditioned and we're thinking like what I'm going to do today and tomorrow or yesterday. We think in those terms, but not with God. God is not bound that way. So why the delay? Verse 9, he says this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. What promise is he talking about there? He's talking about those being saved, those being spared on that day. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. A promise to save a people, as we read in the book of Revelation, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But is patient toward you. Toward who? Remember who this letter is written to. Who's this written to? Saints, to believers, to the children of God. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any of God's people, not wishing that any should perish, but that all who? Every single person that's ever existed should reach repentance? No, all his people should reach repentance. That's why God has delayed his return, or this last day. The delay in the return of Christ is by God's plan to save the saints, also referred to in Scripture as the chosen or the elect. Now, this verse is often used and wrongly used to say that God is trying to save everybody. But that's not who it references. Any and all references back that he is patient toward you, toward us. He's patient usward, toward us, the saints. God is wishing none of the saints to perish and that all the saints come to repentance. If Jesus were to come a day sooner, some of the elect would be lost. We see this throughout Scripture, that there's a set number. There's a number that are sealed. It's referenced by the number 144,000, the complete total number of the people of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it's declared this way, "Let you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in." A set time, a set number, to the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This speaks of a specific number of Gentiles being grafted into Christ. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. God's got a list of names already written before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 17, 8, it speaks the same way of that book. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. This speaks of names of saints being written in the book before the world began. And in Revelation, we see this as well. God keeps the angels back. Look at Revelation 7, 2 through 3. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God." That marking. You got the mark of the beast, who are being the people that are marked as Satan's people. You got the mark of God, those sealed, those marked as God's people. So this angel with the seal, of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea. So four angels ready, given power to destroy everything, to bring harm upon everything. And notice what it says there. This angel who has the seal of God says this, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until..." So they're going to be given permission to destroy it all. We know this day is coming. "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until when? We have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." If God were not to delay that day, then some of those that he promised to his son, Jesus, who have not been sealed, would be lost. That's why the delay. There's some more brothers and sisters of ours in Christ of ours that are still to be sealed. That's why for 2,000 years. And it may be another 2,000 years. And it may be another 20 minutes. I don't know. But I know this, it will not be a day sooner than the elect of God being sealed. Listen to Jesus talks about this covenant between him and his Father in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. All that the Father gives to me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Here's the will of God for Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What does this tell us? That all that God gives to Jesus will come to him. Why the delay in return? Because there are those that have yet to come to him that were given by God the Father to God the Son, so that God the Son will lose none of all that God the Father gives him. And he will lose none. And he has promised to not cast them out, but to raise them, to raise us up on the last day. This should give us hope. This should give us hope for us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this should give us hope for more to be saved. That's what the Scripture's teaching. Why the delay? Why those four angels that have been given permission, power to destroy the earth, why are they being held back? Until God's people are sealed. Why the delay for the last day? That none should perish, but all reach repentance. And this will happen. Verse 4. Well, then what will happen on the last day? What will happen on the last day? This is when I was supposed to look at verse 10. I was supposed to look at a different verse earlier, and I don't remember now, but verse 10, listen to what it says here. The heavens will pass away with a roar. There's going to be a big noise. And the heavenly bodies. Now, what's heavenly bodies? Well, you got the moon, you have the planets, you have the stars. These heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I don't think there's any way to describe it other than to say it's going to be cataclysmic. It's going to be unreal. And the amazing thing on this round planet, we're all going to observe it when it happens, who are alive on that day. Think about when Jesus was crucified and the things that took place that day. The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. And darkness fell on the earth to where a Roman soldier who was just a few moments earlier, a couple hours earlier, ridiculing and mocking Christ, looks up at this moment with all these events happening and says what? Truly, this is the Son of God. Don't you think when all that happens, what's it going to be like? There's going to be this loud noise, this roar. Stars will be blowing up, burning up, dissolving everywhere. The moon will go away. Everything will go away. The earth will go away. It will be cataclysmic. But take heart, people of God. This is where 1 Thessalonians 4 comes in. This isn't talking about a rapture of the church in the sense that we often think of it. God's going to deliver us before bad days come. That's not what the Scripture actually teaches. Actually, that's only a two-century-old teaching. The church didn't teach that before the 1800s. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is a word to encourage us, to give us hope. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have hope. It speaks of that day being this way in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I mean, picture this, if you will, what that day is going to be like. What will happen? God's people will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And thus we shall be with him forever and ever. The dead in Christ, they'll rise first, and we who are still alive at the time when this happens, we'll join with them and we'll, I don't know how, but by the power of God, I know that we will go with them together. We will leave this place so that when this is destroyed, we're not destroyed with it. And we go to be with Him forever and ever. Well, what about those who are not believers? And that's the problem with looking at this verse and talking about, well, this is a pre-trib rapture, or this or that. Jesus only talked about one. He talked about one resurrection, and when He talked about the resurrection, He talked in terms of both the righteous and the unrighteous in John chapter 5. Paul just doesn't mention it here because he's not talking about the unrighteous in 1 Thessalonians. He's only talking about us. These are supposed to be words of encouragement for the believer. But in John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. What hour is he talking about? He's talking about the hour. The last day. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. On that day, not just them, though, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Both the saints and the wicked will be raised on the last day. And we know, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, what happens next. There has been appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There will be a judgment on that day. That's what will happen. There will be a day of reckoning. And what's amazing, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all transpired for us at the cross. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But there will be a day of reconciling, leveling of debts, if you will. And for those who are not in Christ, it's time to pay up. The problem is, it's going to take eternity to pay off that debt, which means the debt will never be paid off. That's why I believe in an eternal hell. Not a temporary place of punishment, but an eternal place of punishment. If hell is temporary, then that also means heaven's temporary. And those that promote a temporary hell don't promote a temporary heaven. If there's a permanent eternal place in glory, there's also a permanent eternal place of condemnation and punishment for those outside of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Where are you going to go when there's no ground left to stand on? You're just kind of there. And I saw the dead, great and small, important and insignificant, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Notice that. There's books written that records all the deeds, all the works on earth done. But then there's also the book of life that's open. Why is that open at the same time? So Jesus loses none of all that the Father gives Him. God? Nope. Their name's here. Not them. The name's here. Both, all these books are open. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name, here it is, was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. On the last day, all people will be judged. But those that have been judged in Christ Jesus will not be cast into that lake of fire. We get to go on and see what happens in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. On the last day, all of creation will be restored. And in this moment, when all this is happening, just like the Roman soldier who declared, truly, this is the Son of God. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On the last day, creation, fully, totally, wholly, will recognize Jesus rightly for the first time all for who he truly is and declare his lordship over all creation to the glory of God. What will happen on the last day? A total transformation and renovation of all that there is. And I knew we would be short on time. And so question number 5 is not in your outline, but is the question we will answer last week with the remainder of the verses of chapter 3. How shall we live until the last day? Worrying about what's going on in Israel, reading the headlines, worried about Russia, looking at what's going on in China. Well, what about the Antichrist? And what about this one coming from the north, or them from the, who crosses the river, and who comes out of here, and who goes there? How shall we live until the last day? Listen, there will be a last day. That last day will be at God's appointed time. Jesus will make sure that none that the Father gives him will be lost. The last day will be unexpected. And the time to prepare for the last day is now. Is now. Not later when you have time. Not after a season of sowing your wild oats. For man, what is your life but a vapor? It's here for the for a little while, and then it's gone. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. Today, your soul just might be required of you. This day's coming. So what makes you think God will spare you? Father, we come before you now as we have looked at your word, and much more time could be given to the subject matter at hand about this day that is coming. But Father, I thank you for what we have looked at so far. We see your track record. It is 100% perfect. There has not been a single prophecy, a single promise, a single word that you have uttered that has not come to pass. And if you have said there is going to be a last day, then man should not doubt that reality. There will be a last day. If you have said you will send your son to save your people, then your son will come and save your people. If you say that the earth will be destroyed, then the earth will be destroyed. If you say that the wicked will be judged according to the works, then the wicked will be judged. But we praise you, the people of God praise you, because you have said that those in Christ Jesus, Jesus has declared that he will come so that we may go to be with him, that where he is, we may be also. And so regardless of the headlines read, regardless of what political parties in power, regardless of what happens in the history of humanity, your word stands. Your word will by no means pass away. And so for your people, we take hope in your word. And Father, one of your words is that you're not slow like some consider slowness, that you're patient toward us, desiring that none should perish, but all come to repentance. God, we know we live in a wicked day, and it seems like people could care less about you. But until your people are sealed on their foreheads, you are holding back the four angels who have the power to bring harm on earth. May this encourage us, and may this motivate us to go into this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that as long as He hasn't returned, you are going to save more. All is not lost. Jesus has declared He will not lose any that you give to Him. So, Father, may we take you at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like